Greetings to all of you this morning in Jesus' name. It has been really, really good to be here this morning. I have been inspired. I have been blessed by what has been brought already this morning. And I trust we can continue to let the Word of God speak to us. It's good to be here after being gone for two Sundays. It feels like a long time. We had the privilege of visiting two other churches the last two Sundays, but I think this morning I count it more of a privilege to be here, and I'm glad for that. This morning I'd like to preach from Colossians chapter 1 again, and you may turn with me there, please. In Colossians chapter 1, I've been preaching out of this chapter for several sermons. And the last several sermons, we've been looking at the preeminence of Christ. We talked about the preeminence of Christ in creation and the preeminence of Christ in the church, Christ being the head of the church. I think those were the two last sermons I preached. Paul goes on in verses 17, 18, and on to the end of the chapter. And there's numerous things here that he speaks of, but one of the things that is outstanding to me is the reconciliation of Christ, the work of reconciliation. And that's what I like to think about this morning. I like to also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and think about how that we are a part of this ministry of reconciliation. So I wasn't quite sure what I would give a title to the sermon. I think I would give it the title of the preeminence of Christ in reconciliation. And part of that is because he speaks prior to this of the preeminence of Christ. And part of the entire book of Colossians, Paul is making an argument to the Colossians that Christ is all you need as Christians. Christ is the fullness of God. Christ is everything that you need. And he reminds them about that. And so this morning we want to think of this, the preeminence of Christ in reconciliation. I'm going to read verses 19 through 29. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, he's speaking of Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So particularly in verses 20 through 22 here, Paul is reminding the Colossian Christians that they have been reconciled to God. And the way that they have been reconciled to God is through the work of Jesus Christ. having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. You that were sometimes alienated by and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This word reconcile, it's a word that we understand. It's not hard to understand. It means to restore to friendship or harmony. So we know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus opened up the way for every person to be restored back to fellowship and to harmony with God. We understand that sin has estranged us. It has estranged the human race from God. It separates us from God. We cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot have be in friendship with him until this problem of sin is resolved. And the only solution to this problem of sin is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. Part of my reason for choosing the title of the preeminence of Christ in the work of this work of reconciliation is because Christ is preeminent. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. We understand that. We know that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's only through the sacrifice of himself that we can be at peace with God and be restored to him. And this was a costly sacrifice. Verse 20 tells us that it cost us his blood, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Verse 22 tells us that it cost the body of his flesh through death. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples just a few hours before he died on the cross, we know what he did. He took the bread. It says in Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And the disciples didn't know it at that time when they were sitting there eating and drinking with Jesus. But Jesus was speaking of his own blood that would soon be spilled out of his body. He was speaking of his own body, how that it would be beaten and shredded and crucified for the remission of sins, for the sins of the world. Jesus established that communion service, the Lord's Supper, to remind us again and again of what it costs to be reconciled to God. And I find it noteworthy that the body and the blood of Jesus are both mentioned here by Paul. It took the body and the blood of Jesus to reconcile us to God. He gave his blood, he gave his broken body. And we remember that when we take part in the Lord's Supper. Paul takes the time here to remind the Colossians what they have been reconciled from and what they have been reconciled to. In verse 21, he says, "You were sometimes alienated. You were enemies in your mind." He says, "You were doing wicked works." In verse 13, he tells them that they had been living under the power of darkness. He has delivered you from the power of darkness into his marvelous light. So before the gospel was brought to the Colossians, they were a people who were a heathen people. They were a people who believed in other gods, who served idols. They were completely estranged from the God of heaven, from their creator. They were enemies of God, living in darkness, full of evil works. They were on the path to eternal destruction. The wrath of God was reserved for them. They had no hope. That is the situation the Colossians were in before Paul brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when they received the gospel of Jesus, it changed everything. And they went from being estranged from God and being enemies of God to knowing and loving God and being restored to Him. That is the miracle of reconciliation through the atonement of Jesus. That is the power of His redeeming blood. And I also want us to notice all the blessings in this text of being reconciled to God. So they were not only reconciled from the darkness and the evil works and being enemies of God, but now they are reconciled to God. They're translated into the kingdom of Jesus in verse 13. In verse 14, they have experienced redemption and forgiveness of sins. In verse 20, there is peace. There's no more fighting against God, no more guilt, no more God resisting and working against them. But now there is harmony, and they are in fellowship with God and in friendship with God. And in verse 22, it says, all those who are reconciled by Jesus Christ are presented by Him as holy, blameless, and unreprovable in the sight of God. That is incredible, that Jesus takes us who are fallen creatures, who have experienced sin. We've been in it, we were born in it, and we know what it is, and we know that it's a problem that separates us from God. And yet Jesus is able to reconcile us to God by His blood and present us as being blameless and unreprovable. That's incredible. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, it says you will be grounded and settled and anchored by the hope of the gospel. Those are the things that the Colossians have been reconciled to, and that we can be reconciled to as well. And the Colossians and we ourselves can only experience these incredible blessings because of the mercy and love of God. We don't deserve to be the children of God. It's only because God, in His great mercy, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do this work of reconciliation, to be the sacrifice for our sins and for our unrighteousness. That's why we can experience this miracle of redemption and being reconciled again to God, being reconciled to God. We might think it's nice to sometimes make a difference between us and the Colossians. We weren't heathen. We grew up in Christian homes. We heard the gospel as young children. We understood what was right and what was wrong. And yes, these things are a great blessing from God. And yet we must identify with the Colossians, because without Jesus within us, without the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, we are also estranged from God. We are enemies of God. We are on the same path. We are on the path of every person who is born with an old nature. They are on the path of turning away from God, serving self, away from righteousness. The scriptures tell us that. They say, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, the prophet Isaiah tells us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one of us must personally, by faith, understand that we are lost, that we are estranged from God before we can be reconciled to Him. We must believe in the reconciling work of Jesus Christ in order to be restored to God. And until we experience the work of Jesus in our lives, we are estranged from God, just like the heathen Colossians were. We need to remember that. Ephesians chapter 2 is another scripture that shows us how sinful man is estranged from God outside of Jesus. I'd like to turn to that and read a section of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 22. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one whole, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians in verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that in time past ye were without Christ and aliens and so on. So why is it important to remember those things? Well, I think there's a few reasons why it was important for the Ephesians and the Colossians to remember where they had come from and what they had been like before they were Christians. I think there's reasons for us to remember why that we were at one time estranged from God without Jesus. First of all, it draws our attention to the one who made the difference. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, in verse 13, that is what makes all the difference. But now in Christ Jesus, we didn't get close to God on our own. We didn't get there by ourselves. It is, again, only through the work of Jesus Christ. And another reason that it's important for us to remember is that it reminds us that sin can take us back to that place of estrangement from God. We can't expect to be the friends of God and to live in harmony and fellowship with him and to go back into sin and to live once more after the world and after the flesh. Those are parts, two parts of two different kingdoms, as Kinley was talking about. We are separated from that kingdom, separated unto God. And so we are reminded that we were at one time estranged from God because of sin, and sin can take us, sin can again estrange us from God if we give ourselves to it. Now, we understand God forgives us. The blood of Jesus Christ is flowing into our lives, and he forgives us when we fail. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about going back again and living as we had at one time. But the difference is we are where we are because of Jesus Christ. We were, notice the difference again here. Paul spells it out. They were aliens, strangers, no hope, without God, far off. But now in Christ Jesus, they are made nigh. We are made nigh. We are brought in. We are reconciled. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, like it says in verse 19. I thought of the song, and I have the verse written down here in my notes, and we sang it this morning. My shepherd will supply my need. The last verse of that song says, the sure provision of my God attend me all my days. Oh, may thy house be my abode and all my work be praise. There, in the house of God, would I find a settled rest. While others go and come, no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. That's what we can have because of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Another thing that Paul brings out in this scripture in Ephesians is that as we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we are also reconciled to others. This is all about the Gentiles coming in and being reconciled to the Jews. They were enemies with each other. They were strangers to each other, but in Jesus Christ, they have all become part of the household of God. They're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. So that's another part of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. When we become reconciled to God, we become reconciled to our brothers and sisters and to all who believe in Jesus Christ and who follow him. That's not my sermon this morning, but that's an important part of this reconciliation. Okay, back to Colossians chapter 2 again. In the last part of chapter 2, Paul talks about his responsibility of bringing the gospel to Jesus and to others. That's written all over the last few verses here of this chapter. In 23 and 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister. Paul took his calling seriously. We saw that in the book of Acts as we studied it in Sunday school. According to the dispensation of God, he says in verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. And that simply means according to the administration or the arrangement of God. Paul was made a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he considered himself to be. He considered himself to be called to be a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took it. It was his responsibility. It was his call from God to take the gospel that had been given to him and to minister it to other people, to give it to other people. Paul was also at one time an enemy of God and estranged from God. Remember when Jesus knocked him down with that light on the road to Damascus? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul was an enemy of God at one time, an enemy of Jesus, until God stopped him there on the road to Damascus, literally knocked him down and transformed his life. God's words to Ananias, when Ananias received the message from God that he was to go to pray over this Saul, he said, well, I know this man, Lord. He's a man that we're afraid of. He persecutes Christians. He's here to capture Christians and throw them into jail. Well, God's told him, he said, you go. He said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And after Ananias went and he prayed over Saul, and Saul received his sight again and was baptized, and the Spirit of God came on his life. The account there in Acts tells us that he spent apparently some days with the disciples, but then it says that he straightway went and preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That was the message that Paul took from the beginning, was the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. And Paul never looked back. He kept on going and going and going through all of his life. This was his message and this was his ministry. And I don't know if there's ever been a man that took his calling more seriously than the Apostle Paul. He poured his life into being a minister of the gospel. His passion, his greatest desire, was that all men everywhere could be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I was wondering in the Sunday school lesson, you know, it seems kind of strange that Paul didn't preach the gospel to the people at the island of Melita. Do you think he did, Don? But wasn't there a language barrier there? I think maybe there was. I think that's perhaps why it's not recorded in the book of Acts, in that account, that we don't have any record of Paul preaching to those people with words. We don't have any record of people coming and believing in Jesus. But, you know, even though if Paul couldn't speak to them with words, he was speaking to them by his life. And he was healing the sick and he was doing the work of God. And even though the words weren't there, the message of the gospel was there. And I'm sure the seed was planted for those people that if ever they went and they heard the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed by words, that they recognized it in the Apostle Paul when he had been there on their island. That's the kind of man that the Apostle Paul was. I think verses 28 and 29 here in Colossians chapter 1 are a good summary of his life's work and calling. He says, "Whom we preach," he's speaking again of Christ, "who in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now verse 29 spoke to me in a very personal way when Paul says that he works the work of God, he's laboring, he's striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God was able to use the Apostle Paul so effectively to minister to others, because he was able, first of all, to do a powerful work in his own heart and in his own life. That needs to happen to all of us before we can effectively minister the work of reconciliation to others. And we need to never close our hearts to God continuing to work and doing his work in our lives. Paul never in his life became indifferent toward God or towards his call to minister. He never lost his zeal to preach the gospel. And God continued to work in him and through him in a mighty way. Now I would like to spend the rest of this sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can turn with me there. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in this scripture in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that the children of God, those who have been reconciled through Jesus Christ, are also given the ministry of reconciliation. I'd like to think about that. Let's read verses 6. Start in verse 6 and read to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's a lot written here in this chapter, and there's things that I don't understand perfectly, but I'm just going to scratch the surface a bit. I'm going to start in verse 17, this familiar verse, probably the most familiar verse to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that is what happens when we are reconciled to God by the transforming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. All things become new, the scripture tells us. Now, one of the things that becomes new when a person becomes converted is that he or she is given a new responsibility. And that is immediately in the verse, in the next verse, in verse 18, where it says, unto himself by Jesus Christ, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are given this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, it says that we are given the word of reconciliation. The Holman translation says we are given the message of reconciliation. So not only do we have a new responsibility, but we are given a message. We are given a new message. The word of God is become real to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a part of our lives. And that is the message of reconciliation that we are to give. That's the prescribed message of the children of God. That's our word. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to preach and to proclaim to others. And then verse 20, Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And I know Paul is specifically speaking here of himself and the apostles. I think he's specifically referring to himself and the apostles here, but there's certainly application to us. Every one of us who are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ are to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ here on this earth. We are the message. We are representing Jesus Christ. He is no longer here. The church is here to represent Jesus Christ. So it's for us. We are to be the representatives of Jesus Christ. Representatives, I should say. Now, we have in our government here in the United States of America, we have an institution of our government that we call the House of Representatives. And these men and women are elected to office to represent the people of their district that they come from. And I don't even know for sure who our house member, our representative is for this district. I should have looked that up this morning, I guess. But we have someone in the House of Representatives in the government of the United States who is there representing this geographical district location of the United States. And the reason that he is there, or she is to represent the people of their respective districts. They're not voted in to represent themselves or to promote their own agenda. The representative in the House of Representatives who puts the concerns and the agenda of the people that he represents before over his own ideas and his own agenda is the one who is doing his or her job well. And so it is for us. We are here to represent Jesus. We make his agenda, his kingdom, his teachings priority over our own things. We're not here to represent ourselves. We're not called to be reconciled to God to promote ourselves and to represent who we are. We are reconciled to God so that we can represent Jesus Christ to the world around us. And like the representative in the house, the less the world sees of us, the better we are doing our job of being ambassadors to Jesus Christ. So we are given the ministry of reconciliation. That's the message. That's what we are to represent here on this earth as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we have people all around us who, like the Colossians, they're living estranged from God. They're enemies of God. They're living in darkness. They're without hope. But God has made ample provision for every man, every woman, every person to be reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ. He has kept nothing back. He has done everything on his part. And the path to reconciliation, again, it's man through Jesus Christ into the presence and fellowship of God. And it, you know, there's kind of a sequence there that needs to be followed. But perhaps we could say the church also is a link in that chain, in that sequence. Couldn't we say that? Jesus, again, is no longer here to represent himself, to bring this message of reconciliation. And yet he is here, and it is through the church and the people that he has called, the people who believe in him, we are called to be the representatives of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And so in a sense, we as a church of Jesus are a link in that process to calling people to God. And if there is one weak link in a chain, we know that the whole chain is compromised. And I suppose that analogy could be misused and it's not perfect. But I think you know what I'm saying. When the church fails in her responsibility to represent Jesus Christ and to be active in the ministry of reconciliation, it compromises the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just what happens. And so it's a tremendous responsibility that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ, is to represent him as his ambassadors here and to preach the message of reconciliation. And I think we take the example of Jesus as he went through his life. Whenever he met somebody, he took the opportunity to preach the gospel and to minister to them and to show them the way to God. And that's what we need to do. There are three motivations here in this chapter for the ministry of reconciliation. And these, I did not come up with this on my own. I have some notes here in my Bible. It must have been from somebody that preached a sermon here sometime or something. I'm not sure, but I have a note here that says Paul's motivation for ministry. And there's three verses here in chapter 5 that give us Paul's motivation for this ministry of reconciliation. The first one is in verse 9, where Paul says that we labor to be accepted of God. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of God, of him. Jesus was an example of somebody who did that. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As Christians, when we do the things God wants us to do, it pleases him, and we are accepted of him. And the motivation of Jesus when he was here on this earth was to please the Father. And that should be our motivation. Enoch is another example. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and it was not found, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony, what a legacy to leave behind, to be known as a person who pleased God. And so our motivation in proclaiming the gospel, particularly in this message of reconciliation, in preaching for us pastors especially, preaching the word of God, the motivation must be always to please God. Now, there is a real temptation to stand up here and preach a sermon that pleases people. That temptation is very real. But if we are in any kind of ministry only to please others, we're going to fail. We're not going to be successful. Pleasing men is not a valid motivation for ministry. If we are in ministry to please ourselves or to honor ourselves, we're even more surely going to be unsuccessful. Our motivation to minister the work of reconciliation is to please God and to be accepted of Him. He asked us to do this. He called us to do this, and we do it to please Him. Verse 11 gives a second motivation. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul says. And right now, the door of reconciliation to God is still open. It's open to all of the world. Every person, any person can come and be reconciled to God. But there's a day coming when that door is going to be closed forever. And there's not going to be any more opportunity to be reconciled to God. And in that day, God is going to mete out justice to every person who ever lived. And to those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be pretty. God has reserved for them punishment and vengeance. Hebrews 10:31, "For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Knowing that the unsaved will face the wrath of God and the eternal punishment of hell should motivate us to proclaim the message, the ministry of reconciliation. It should motivate us to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation and to continue to represent Jesus Christ to every person that we encounter, every opportunity that we have. We had the opportunity when we were in Iowa on the way home to stop at the Ark Encounter. And one of the things that really impressed me about the Ark Encounter there, it was the first time I was there, was the message that they had. I was expecting more of a message from the Answers in Genesis people of the flood and the science behind it and how that all happened and so on. But the overarching theme of the message of the Ark was a call to the salvation of God through Jesus Christ and that the judgment of God is coming. And I was impressed by that. And really, that is what God, the scriptures tell us, that the Ark was like Jesus Christ. And Noah and his house were able to be saved because they went in. It was the only way to be saved. And so that is the message. We need to continue to preach that message to this generation of people who is headed to meet God in their sins. They're facing the wrath of God, the eternal punishment of hell. So we are motivated because judgment is coming at the hands of the living God. And then verse 14 is the third motivation that I see here in chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And we heard about love this morning a little bit. The love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. It makes us do it. It moves us to action. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we have that familiar verse where it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And we were talking some this morning about loving our brothers and laying down our life for each other. And certainly that is part of our call as those who are reconciled to Jesus Christ. There is a love for each other. But we are also called to a love for the world around us. For the barbarians, like we talked about in Sunday school. The people who don't seem like they would be candidates for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to love them. And we are to bring them this message of reconciliation. Now we perceive the love of Jesus and the love of God because of the actions that he displayed on the cross. We understand God's love because he did something. He showed it to us through action. And we ought also to show our love for others, Jesus clearly showed us in the parable of the Samaritan that our neighbor is anyone that we come into contact with. Our neighbor is anyone who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we also are to love them and to show them that we love them by our actions. And what greater action than to go to them and tell them about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the greatest act of love that we could ever do for the world around us. And sometimes they don't perceive it as love. Sometimes it seems harsh. Sometimes we're scared to speak it because we don't want to look bad, but we need to do it. The love of God should constrain us to do it. Jesus' love for us required tremendous sacrifice on his part. Can we be willing to sacrifice, in comparison to what Jesus gave, maybe just a small part in comparison to what he gave, and yet we need to be willing to sacrifice all of our lives to be more active in this ministry of reconciliation? Can we ask God to give us that love that Christ had for others and to be involved, proclaim the message, be part of this ministry of reconciliation to Christ, to God through Christ?